Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and I've entitled this message, The Gospel Made Visible. Galatians 3, verse 1. The Word of God says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we do ask, Lord, that we would hear your voice, that you would speak to us, and that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. And this morning, may we be challenged, may we be convicted, and may we grow in grace. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the freedom of the Spirit, and may I faithfully declare the word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, one of the saddest sights in Christian history is to see churches that were once strong, solid, and biblical beginning to compromise. Little by little, error seems to creep into churches, and before too long, churches have moved well and truly away from the truth of God's word. Now, at first, the compromise and the drift may appear small, but eventually those little subtle changes end up changing the whole direction of the church. I remember many years ago back home in Australia learning how to navigate in the Australian bush with a compass and map. And something that was drilled into us very early on is that we have to be very accurate with our navigational bearings. They said if you are not accurate on your navigational bearings, then you are going to be well and truly off course. Now, navigating over a short distance, being slightly off in your bearings, isn't that big a deal. You barely notice it. But if you're travelling over long distance and your bearings are wrong on the compass, eventually you will discover that you are miles away from your goal. Likewise, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to ensure that we are not compromising, that we are not giving up the truth, and that we are not subtly moving away from the fundamentals of the faith. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a church that gathers here at New Key, we need to ensure that as a congregation, we are holding fast to the Word of God, that we are holding fast to biblical teaching, and that we are not allowing the culture, society, or false doctrine to influence what we believe or how we practice. Now, this is especially true when it comes to the gospel. If we get the gospel of the Lord Jesus wrong, if we get the message of salvation wrong, then before too long, we as a church will be completely lost. In the book of Revelation, we see warnings from the Lord Jesus Christ that there are times when he removes the lampstand from churches. In other words, he removes the truth and causes those churches to cease being churches. And the danger for us is this. We can easily fall into error. We might start off by being just a little bit off course, but over a period of time, we'll be a long way from its destination. We'll be a long way from being a biblical church. I'm reminded of just how easy that is to occur when we travel through Cornwall and you see all these old Methodist churches. Methodist churches that were established at the height of the Wesleyan Revival. When the Spirit of God moved in such a way down here that entire communities were transformed through the preaching of the Word. Churches were established, chapels were established, but over time, drift came in. Subtle, little compromises. And before too long, the Methodist Church became an apostate denomination. Be aware of compromise. And this morning as we come to Galatians chapter 3, we come to this first verse of this chapter and we see that the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a group of churches that had begun to leave the gospel. Paul is writing not just to one church, but he's writing to the churches of Galatia. He is writing to a series of churches. And the reason for his writing is because they have begun to compromise. They began with subtle changes, and soon they were leaving the gospel of Christ. They had cast off the good news of salvation, and they had embraced a lie. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says, I am amazed, I am shocked, I marvel that you as a church would turn away from the truth, that you would turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these churches in Galatia, that they had heard the truth. They knew and understood the message of God's grace. But over time, and it wasn't much time for these Galatian believers, they began to move towards error. They began to compromise. And what we see here in this passage, what we see here in Galatia, is not an isolated case. It's not one of those situations where you say, well, that's abnormal. No, we have seen this pattern of churches compromising throughout the history of the Christian church, and indeed we are still seeing it this very day. Now these churches at Galatia, we must assume from the outset, had good teaching. The Apostle Paul spoke to them, he taught them. These churches were not established upon a bad foundation. The churches of Galatia started well. They showed fruit of the Christian gospel. But all that began to change. Those who once stood for the Lord Jesus and enjoyed the freedom that he brings were now, according to Galatians 4:8-9, returning unto bondage. And as we look at our text, as we study what's being said here in Galatians, I think we as a church need to tread very carefully. We need to tread very carefully because we too are always in danger of going off after error. The Word of God says, if any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. And while we stand upon biblical foundations, and while at this point of time I do not think there has been any theological compromise to come into this church, we always need to be alert. We must always keep our guard up. Because our enemy roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we must keep our guard up, because we too could easily follow the path of the Galatians. We easily could go down the path of compromise, and we must not think that you and I are going to be immune from error. No, we must realize there is a constant battle between truth and lies. We see this in the life of all local churches. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, we see the Apostle Paul addressing the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. And in that part of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul actually speaks to the elders. And he warns the elders of the Ephesian church that from among their own number, false teachers would arise. From among this solid church and amongst the elders of the church, the Apostle Paul warned that false teachers would sneak in. They would come up and deceive the people of God. In other words, the error that we are to be alert to does not necessarily come from outside. False teaching does not march into a church with a marching band. It does not come in with banners saying, "Hi, I am a heretic." It doesn't say that at all. Rather, what we see in Scripture is that false teaching sneaks into the church. It comes into the church subtly. And that's what happened in Ephesus, and that is what happened in Galatia, and that is what happens today. False teachers come into the church and they spread false doctrine. And before too long, we lose the gospel of grace. Now in Galatia, this occurred when false teachers known as the Judaizers began to arise. Now the Judaizers came into the church. Their name gives it away what they're about. They were pushing the Jewish religion. They came into the church, and at first they seemed friendly towards the gospel. But before too long, they started to take people back to bondage. They began to say in the churches of Galatia that if you are really to be saved, then you must keep the Jewish festivals. You must follow the Jewish practices. You must keep the law. They said, if you want to be right with God, then you must do certain deeds. You must earn your way to heaven. And then perhaps, maybe, might, God might accept you. There's no certainty. Now, in essence, what these false teachers were teaching was works-based salvation. They denied the gospel of grace. They said to the church, if you really want to be saved, you better work hard. And that lie is still commonly believed today. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says you cannot save yourself. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says you cannot earn forgiveness of sin. The good news of salvation says that God freely gives salvation to all those who would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. It is sovereign, it is free, because God is gracious and he loves sinners. But there's a danger of losing that truth. The danger of losing the gospel is ever present. We hear the warning, watch out. But how can we be on our guard? How can we prepare to avoid false teaching? How can we as a church avoid deception and error? Well, the Bible gives us at least three ways that we can be protected. I'm not going to look at all three this morning. I'm going to focus in on just one. But the three ways that a church can be alert to error and protected from error are these. First, in John 16:12-15, the Lord Jesus says that we have been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, takes the word of Christ and he leads us into the truth so that we can avoid error. Second, in James 1:16-25, we are told that God has given us his word. He has given us the Bible so that we might not be deceived. God has spoken and we can know the truth. So we must read the word and apply the word if we're going to avoid error. If you are not spending time in the word of God, studying the scripture and hearing God's voice, then you are prime pickings for deception. Study the word, be in the word, because God protects from error through the word. But the third area we see is found here in Galatians 3:1. And what Paul tells us here at first glance can sound a little bit odd to us. Paul says the way in which we can avoid error is through the fact that we have seen Jesus as visibly crucified amongst us. We have seen Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And Paul says this is one of the means to stop you losing the gospel. Think about that statement for a moment. What is Paul saying? I mean, look again at the text. Verse 1 of Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now one translation puts it more literally off the Greek, and it's quite a rough translation. He says, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Surely you can't be so idiotic. That's a very direct and very blunt translation. But Paul is stressing to his readers this stupidity of embracing error. Paul issues a stinging rebuke to the church. He is stunned, he is amazed that they have left the truth, especially since they have seen Jesus clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You see, what the false teachers had done is that they had snuck into the church and they had bewitched the congregation, or literally, they hypnotized the congregation. They deceived the church into believing that salvation was dependent upon them and their deeds. And sadly, the church believed that lie. Now, the Galatians, they had heard the true gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:16 that they had heard that the gospel is by justification through faith alone in Christ alone, and none of their deeds had anything to do with it. They have heard that. But not only had the church in Galatia heard the truth, Paul says you have seen the truth. You've heard it. You've heard the message of salvation. That Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You have heard that. But then Paul says you have also seen it. You've seen the gospel. You have seen Christ portrayed among you as crucified. You see, inbuilt into the life of the church, God in his wisdom has given us the way to see the gospel. It is one thing to hear of Jesus dying and rising again, but the Lord has given us a way to see the gospel. Notice again what Paul says. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now the question we have to ask as we look at the text is this. Paul, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Think about it for a moment. How have these Galatians seen the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed among them as crucified? I mean, these churches were in a different region, in a different context to where the Lord Jesus lived and preached. Yet we are told that the Galatians had seen Jesus crucified. They had seen him dying and rising again. Now, does that mean that these Galatians, all of them in the churches of Galatia, just happened to be in Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross for sinners? Well, there's certainly a possibility that some of them may have been there. Some of them might have been down in Jerusalem on that day that Christ was crucified. Some of them may have been in Jerusalem on that day when Christ rose again from the dead. But not all of them would be. Because what's interesting is that Paul makes a general statement, an absolute statement. He is saying that everyone in the churches of Galatia had seen Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So how is that possible? How could everyone in all these different churches see Jesus as crucified? Well, to answer that question, we need to realize that God, in his absolute wisdom, has given the church throughout the ages two clear signs that visibly and regularly show us Christ crucified. Now, these two signs are central to the church life, and they will remain until Christ comes again. And if you've been involved in the church for any length of time, I guarantee you, you have seen these signs, but perhaps you've not realized what you are looking at. You see, the two signs that clearly show us Christ portrayed as crucified, these two signs that are given to show that we cannot save ourselves, are known as the two ordinances, or as some people call them, the two sacraments of the church, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. These two elements, these two events in church life, show us in visible and symbolic form the death of Jesus and the truth that we cannot save ourselves. When you see baptism, when you see the Lord's Supper, you see Christ portrayed among you as crucified. I mean, think about this. What does baptism teach us? I mean, let's look at baptism. Now, we as a Baptist church, it should go without saying, take baptism very seriously. In fact, our Baptist forefathers took the ordinance of baptism so seriously that that's the reason we got the nickname Baptist. It was because people would mock them. Oh, you like to baptize people, or you're clearly a Baptist. And our forefathers went, yeah, that name will do. So they took the name Baptist, because we take baptism seriously. Now, historically, the Baptists have said that baptism is a display of the gospel. It is an outward sign that someone has repented and trusted in Christ. The believer is then, after repentance and faith, baptized into the death and resurrection of the Saviour. Now this means that historically, Baptists have always rejected the notion that someone could be baptized as an infant. And the reason the Baptists have rejected that is because we see no clear biblical example of this occurring, nor does it fit the covenantal language as found in the book of Hebrews, which speaks of the new covenant and the covenant signs only being for those who know the Lord. So biblically, baptism, a display of the gospel, has only ever been open for those who repent and trust in Christ. As such, infants who are incapable of saving faith can't be baptized because they haven't professed faith in the Saviour. But baptism itself declares the gospel. Now, it must be stressed that baptism doesn't add to the gospel. Baptism does not save anyone. Some people believe that if you are baptized, then that's what God uses to remove the stain of original sin and to wash away your sins and to make you into a Christian. Such teaching is foreign to Scripture. It destroys the image of the gospel that baptism seeks to tell when you say that baptism is needed for salvation. You see, when someone is baptized, what we are seeing is the gospel on display. What we are seeing is Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Baptism is more than just someone going into the water and coming out again. Baptism tells a message. Baptism tells a story. It tells us that you cannot save yourself, and it demonstrates that you must identify with Jesus alone if you are going to be saved. Now, recently as a church, we've been working through the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, we saw that the Apostle Paul touched on the subject of baptism. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, 3 to 4. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, baptism tells a picture. It tells a story. What is that picture? Well, it's a picture of death, it's a picture of burial, and it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism shows us the gospel. It reminds us visibly of what Christ has done. Baptism reminds us that salvation is completely of Jesus, and if we are going to be saved, then we need to be in him. Notice baptism doesn't say, well, baptism is about you identifying with Jesus, it's about you dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and rising again with Christ, all while pulling on the rope of your good works. It doesn't say that. It simply says you are dead, and you must be in Jesus if you want any hope of salvation. You see, when a person is baptized, they are really declaring this: I have died to myself. I am dead in sin, and I cannot do anything to save me. But I have a wonderful Savior who tasted death for me. I have a wonderful Christ who died for me, and just like he died, so I now identify with him. Just as Jesus died, so I in him, through repentant faith, identify with the Savior. Just like Christ died and went into the grave, so I go into the waters of baptism. And just as Christ rose again from the dead as he said he would, so I will rise again to newness of life. You see, baptism says, behold the gospel. Behold Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. When you look at baptism, it's not just a religious ceremony. It's not just someone getting wet. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. It's a burial service, a symbolic act of going into the grave. This is why we don't sprinkle people with water. Rather, we completely immerse them. Because when you bury someone, you don't just drop a little bit of dirt on them and say, they're done. No, you bury them deep down. And it's the same with baptism. Just as Christ went into the tomb, so we who identify with Christ go into the grave, into the waters of baptism. And just as Christ was buried in that tomb, so we are buried in the waters of baptism. But just as Christ rose again from the dead, so we rise again from the dead in him. And him alone. I find life. Baptism paints a picture of the gospel. Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So when we have a baptism, be it here in the chapel or in the sea, when we have a baptism, we need to understand what we're looking at. We're seeing this wonderful picture of the gospel. We're being reminded visibly of Christ and what he has done. We are seeing that we can't save ourselves, because here's the thing, dead people can do nothing. Dead people can't get up and make themselves live. So when you see baptism, you are being reminded that you can't save yourself. You're dead, but the Savior gives life. When you see baptism, you are reminded that you desperately need Jesus. That you need the one who in love died upon the cross for sinners. The one who in love was buried in the tomb for us. And the one who rose again for our justification. When you see baptism, you see the need of repentance and faith to trust in the one who died and rose again. How can we see Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The answer is through baptism. And that helps us avoid error. Because when you look at baptism, you're seeing you can't do anything to save yourself. What you are seeing is that you desperately need the Saviour. And if the Galatians had remembered their baptism, and look back on what Paul had taught them and said, actually, I can't save myself. That's why I went into the grave identifying with Jesus and come out again. If they had remembered that, they would not have fallen foul of the Judaizers. But they forgot. They were foolish. And they forgot that Jesus was clearly portrayed among them as crucified. But there's another way in which we can see the gospel. And that is through the Lord's Supper. Through the Lord's Supper. Now, like baptism, the Lord's Supper is a visible reminder of the gospel. Now, the pattern we see in the New Testament is this. Someone is converted to Christ. They are baptized. And then they partake of the Lord's Supper. The New Testament example is always, before coming to the Lord's table, a person is baptized. That's why we as a church will say that unless someone is baptized by immersion upon profession of faith, they can't partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Well, we're just trying to be biblical in our pattern, our behaviour. You see, the Lord's table is a gospel meal for believers. It doesn't take away sin. It doesn't make someone a Christian. No, the Lord's Supper is merely a visible display of Christ crucified. It's a visible portrayal of Christ crucified amongst us. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done. You see, when we partake of the elements, what we are doing is proclaiming the Lord's death. We are looking back and seeing the gospel. We are seeing through the bread and the cup the good news of our Saviour. Now let me stress, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. And I want to stress that for a reason. There is a common thought, especially from people who have a Roman Catholic background, that says the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice of Christ. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church blasphemes God when it says the Mass is a bloodless re-sacrificing of Jesus upon the altar, and that the bread and the wine literally turn into Jesus. That's not what we see in the Bible. What we see in the Bible is that through the death of Jesus, his one-time death is sufficient to save all his elect. There is no need to re-sacrifice Jesus. The Lord's table does not provide a sacrifice. It does not provide salvation. The Lord's Supper, on the other hand, tells us the gospel. It shows us the gospel. It reminds us of what Jesus has already done. The Lord's Supper says, you behold Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. We know that the Lord's Supper does this because listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. The scripture says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Notice the picture. The Lord's Supper proclaims the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper says, "Behold Christ publicly portrayed among you as crucified." And as we look at the Lord's Supper, as we look at the elements, we see that it's all about Jesus and not about us. When we gather to take communion, we notice that there's only two elements on the table. There's bread and then there's the cup. There's no third element entitled good works or self-effort. There's nothing on the table that says, there's what Jesus did and there's what you do. It's not there. It's simply, behold Christ. Behold the Saviour. Behold the bread which reminds you of the body of Christ broken for sinners. Behold the cup and see that he has shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. There's none of you. There's none of me. It's all of Jesus. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we take the bread, we take the cup, we see the gospel made visible, we are publicly seeing Christ portrayed before us as crucified. We are reminded of the everlasting love of the Saviour. We are reminded of his death, his resurrection. We are reminded of Jesus. And when we come to the table, when you partake of the elements, don't quickly rush through them. Quick, have my bread, have my cup, now I can go home. No, pause and reflect and consider what those elements are telling you. They are saying you are helpless and hopeless apart from Jesus. It is declaring you can do nothing to save yourself. It is saying the only thing you can do in salvation is bring the sin that makes the death of Christ necessary. The gospel shown in the elements declares you need the Saviour and you cannot help yourself. The Lord's table declares Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And as we think through our text, as we consider what the Apostle Paul is saying here, we see that Paul says these two things, the public portrayal of Christ crucified, is given to prevent us going into error. If you ever have an inkling to go off into works righteousness, and it's very easy to go that way, to think, well, I've got to do something to keep myself saved or to save myself. If you ever go off into that mindset, look again at baptism. Look again at the Lord's table, and as you examine it, say, where am I? In baptism, I'm dead. I can't save myself. I have to identify with Jesus if I want life. In the Lord's table, you look at the elements and you say, where am I? I'm not there. Rather, what I see is the Saviour broken for me. I see the Saviour bleeding for me. And the only response I have is to take those elements and partake of them. In other words, just like I have to repent and trust in Christ, that's all. There's no work, there's no effort, there's simply faith. Faith in the Saviour, there's no effort, no works, no deeds, no religiosity. Don't think you have to do something to save yourself or keep yourself safe. You can't. And baptism in the Lord's table reminds us of that. So when you take of the elements, when you watch a baptism, remember you're seeing Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Look at the gospel shown. And then stand fast in the doctrine of grace. Don't be like the Galatians, and don't be like many other local churches that have gone off into error. Well, I need to do something. Surely it's not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I've got to put my effort in. No. No effort. Simply the Saviour. Christ portrayed among you as crucified. Now, as we look at this, we as believers should see baptism, we should see the Lord's table, and we should be so thankful. We should look at the gospel shown visibly amongst us, and we should worship. Because we have a Saviour who intervened for us. He intervened on our behalf. We were dead in sins. We deserved the wrath and judgment of God. Yet he loved us, and he saved us. Not because I was wonderful, not because you're wonderful, not because God looks at you and says, "Oh, I really want that person on my team." No. You were a dead, stinking, rotten, depraved corpse who only deserved the wrath of God. Yet he looks upon men and women of many different backgrounds and contexts and says, "I will set my affection upon them. And I will give them life." So when you come to the baptism, when you come to the table, we see what Jesus has done. And we worship him out of thankfulness because he has been so loving and kind. But this morning, as you hear this, as you hear about baptism and the Lord's table, if you are not a Christian, then this morning think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the Saviour. I don't know if you're a Christian or not. I don't know your heart. God does. He knows if you're truly converted. He knows if your sins are forgiven. I don't. But this morning, if you are one who says, "I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know Jesus," then consider Christ. Think upon Jesus and see his great kindness. See the wonderful love of the Saviour, that even though you have sinned against God in thought, word and deed, even though you deserve death and hell for all eternity, Christ stands ready and able to forgive all your sins if you would repent and believe. Jesus died for sinners. He paid the penalty sin demanded. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. See what Jesus has done. And then come to him, turning from your sins and trusting only in Christ, saying, "Lord, I can't save myself. Please rescue me." And then after coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, be baptized. Publicly show the gospel through the waters of baptism. And when that is done, come to the gospel meal, the Lord's Supper. Look upon Jesus and respond to him. But let me just say one more thing as we finish, and this may be controversial. And normally when I'm about to say something controversial, I say I can't help it, I'm an Australian. We just say things blunt and as it is, but I've used that excuse so many times. But I'm an Australian, so I'm going to say it again. Let me say something that is controversial, but I believe it to be biblically true. If you are a Christian, if you have repented and trusted in Christ, but you are yet to be baptized biblically, then you need to be baptized. If you were sprinkled as a child or had water poured upon you, then you have not been baptized biblically. You've just been made wet. Baptism is for all those who believe, not for those who are infants. If you have never been baptized since coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, then I urge you, no, I command you with the authority of God's word to be obedient to the commands of God and be baptized. Stop sinning by refusing to be obedient to God's command and instead in obedience be baptized by immersion upon profession of faith. And if you are a Christian who has never been baptized, and you say, I'd like to get baptized, please speak to me after the service or speak to James after the service. We have some booklets we'd happily give you so you can research and think through it. And we'll be more than happy to talk to you about how you can be obedient to God's command. So, how are we prevented from going off into error? Well, the Lord has given us visible reminders of the gospel. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So let us always remember in the life of the church that we can see Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word, that you are the God who speaks and communicates to us, and that you are the God who has given us baptism and the Lord's table as a visible reminder of the gospel. Lord, may we see the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. May we be captured once again by the wonder of our Saviour, and may we follow him. For those here this morning who do not know Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would be kind to them, that, Lord, you would save them, that, Father, your kindness would lead them to repentance. But, Lord, we also pray for those Christians here this morning who may have trusted in the Saviour, but who are yet to be baptised. Lord, may they be obedient to your commands, and may they be baptised. Oh, Lord, remind us of the gospel this day, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.